Greetings of love this morning in Jesus' worthy name. It's good to be here with you all again this morning. I wanted to also give a word of thanks for the ministerial aid offering we received the other week and express appreciation for that. God bless you for sharing. This morning we want to continue our series on the Constitution of the Kingdom. And for anyone who may have forgotten what that was or maybe weren't here in the earlier messages, talking about the Constitution of the Kingdom being the Sermon on the Mount, we look first at an overview of the kingdom, then we looked at attitudes of Christ's likeness, specifically the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, the beginning verses there. Then we looked at, in the third sermon, at Christians and congregations as salt and light, or light and salt. Christians and congregations as light and salt. So today we want to continue with this study, and the title this morning is Jesus, the Fulfillment of the Law. Jesus, the Fulfillment of the Law, or in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read four verses here, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, we're thinking about the kingdom, the constitution of the kingdom, and what all that represents. And Jesus gives a lot of teaching in this about his kingdom and what it will be like and how it is. So, the thing we're looking at in the first part of the message, at least, is the fulfilling, Jesus fulfilling the law. How did he fulfill that? And I thought I might just put on the board the word fulfill, and then I want to give some definitions to that word, or fulfillment. Or fulfilling. There's different terms that the Bible uses, but what does it mean? One of the synonyms for the word fulfill is to accomplish. Another word is to perform. My concordance at home, that's some synonym words. In other words, if you look up the word fulfill, you could also look up some of these other ones. But what does it actually mean? We know the synonyms, but what does it mean? And I find it fascinating because when I think about the way that Jesus actually carried out fulfillment or fulfilling the law, I looked at my World Book Dictionary just to see what it would say about this word, and it said these following meanings. It's five of them, but I added in words where I felt it would be necessary or help to shed light on these verses. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't come to take it down, to pull it away. He came to fulfill it. So as that we think about that, listen to these definitions. Number one is to carry out promises, to carry out prophecy, or cause to happen. How many times, and it's a multitude of them, and it's so many, many of them, we might mention briefly some of them this morning, but you read through the New Testament, and again, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the psalmist David. It again and again and again and again says that. And it is to carry out or to cause to happen. And Jesus' life And the New Testament is full of that type of teaching. Number two, to realize or to develop, to bring it, to develop it, to make it make more sense. Whenever you see a building out there, you see, well, somebody's digging around in that dirt over there. And after a while, you see, well, there's some concrete trucks there today. And you drive by a couple days later, and you see something happening. It's developing. But it's not done until the roof is on, the structure is completed, the landscaping is done outside, the driveways are built, and so on, accesses are made. Then it's fulfilled. And as you watch Jesus' life unfold, you begin to see that things are happening. And it's always with a completion of what was said would happen. And that to me is so fascinating. Maybe it's redundant, but the third meaning I have here is to perform or to do. Here we see the same word that's on the board, perform. To do it. To do what was said. To make it happen. There's a lot of people, maybe myself included, we can get all kinds of brainstorms, we call them. I got this brainy idea, and we start thinking and thinking and thinking. But you know, some of them things stay strictly in the realm of ideas. They never really happen, do they? In my own life, maybe you're different. You get this big idea, ought to do this and this and this and this, but when will it happen? When is there money, time, and energy to make it happen? But Jesus had it, the things that needed to be fulfilled were performed, and they got done. Fulfilling also includes to satisfy. To satisfy. And to bring to fruition, bring to completion that which was lacking. And right along with that, definition number five is to bring to an end, to finish, or complete. And because of although this is only four verses here that we're looking at this morning, it was very tough for me to know how to lay it out in a message to where it would make sense to us all. So we're going to do the best we can, and I trust you can bear with us. But my mind was drawn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. I'm going to read several verses here. I think it's four verses again. And just think about where this fits in. Verse 3, Galatians 4, 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The thing that I want to lift out here is the very fact that God, in the fullness of time, in the exact and precise time that it needed to happen, God sent forth his Son. The predictions were made to Mary that of you that the holy thing that shall be formed in you shall be called the Son of God in the fullness of time. If you think about what transpired earlier, a couple weeks ago, Brother Lauren had a message for us. I really enjoyed it about King Josiah. And there's always was this question about why King Josiah only lived to be 39 years old. For such a good king that he was, why did he only live 39 years? When you think about these verses we just read in Galatians, think of this. Think of the fact that there was things that needed to happen. The prophet Jeremiah had already said that the time of captivity was going to be 70 years. That had to be, 70 years had a starting point and an ending point. Then there had to be years whenever the temple would be rebuilt. Under Zechariah's preaching, Haggai's preaching, that stuff had to happen as well. And eventually, the 400 silent years, the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one reason why I feel that King Josiah, only lived 39 years. God had a time for him to be born, and he had a time for him to die so that the captivity could happen. God said it would not happen during his days. It happened during the days of his sons and possibly grandsons, depending how you interpret that. But there was God was watching a timetable, just like he's watching a timetable today. God is watching the times and events unfold, and they're in his time. But when God saw it was the fullness of time, the fulfilling of time, he brought to the earth his son. He brought to the earth his son. Made of a woman. Made under the law. And that to me is so interesting because Jesus is the fulfillment of that law. And we want to unveil that with a lot of limitation this morning, but want to try to do what we can to explain that this morning if God gives us the ability to do so. We're going now to Luke chapter 2. Yeah, this past week, I think it was, I get a list of sermons from time to time from Cuba or from other Latin American sources, and one of them was from the country of Cuba, a brother that I never have met. And it just was fascinating for me because I saw this title and I didn't even know if I wanted to listen to it. It was the presentation of Jesus in the temple, Luke chapter 2. But when this man started into preaching, I was glad that I had it for this sermon because he went down through and named 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and many things of Jesus fulfilling. But it didn't start with Jesus. It started with his parents. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 and we're going to look at some of the ways that even Jesus' parents, with their awareness of the Son of God that they were raising in their home, Joseph and Mary had an awareness of that and things that they themselves did to complete. And we're not going to see nearly all of them this morning, but just to mention a few. And how they themselves helped to fulfill the law. Let's read verses 4 through 6 of chapter 2. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brings forth her firstborn son. Made of a woman, the Bible says. We just read it. Made under the law. And we start thinking about where did the Bible say back earlier where Jesus was supposed to be born? Where was it? Whose son was he by kingly line? Son of David, of the seed of Abraham? I mean, it ties together so beautifully. And that God had a way of getting Joseph and Mary from their hometown to Bethlehem. Precisely, in the fullness of time. Precisely when it had to happen. To bring to pass that which was predicted ages before. We could look a lot more, but we're going to go to verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Think of that. And then it talks about her purification and bringing 2 turtle doves. And this brother that I was listening to said that we know that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. Because God gave certain things, certain offerings that were to be brought at this moment of presenting a child in the temple or before the Lord. He gave certain offerings for people that were financially well-to-do. But he also gave provision for those who were not financially capable. In the fact that they could bring 2 turtle doves. And we see here again that the parents of Jesus were fulfilling one by one by one by one the little things that the scriptures had commanded in the Old Testament economy and also things that needed to happen to bring Jesus up through his childhood years. This to me is very amazing. Then we get into the predictions and the prophecies of men like Simeon in this chapter. Simeon had it revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he was going to see in person during his lifetime, he was going to see the child Jesus in some way, fashion, or form. He was going to see it. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Said, my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, not only for the Jews, but praise God, it was for the Gentiles as well, and the glory of my people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Was Jesus ever spoken against? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many be revealed. And then there was a woman named Anna, who was also faithful. And she, whenever she saw this little baby in the temple, an eight-day-old person, this little Jesus, she knew who he was and was spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In the fullness of time, this happened. It happened precisely on God's time clock when he wanted it to happen. Then we see verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And if you look at another Bible, gospel presentation, it says they moved to Nazareth because it says that he shall be called a Nazarene. However, there's a skip in the story right there. Most of us remember that while they were in Bethlehem, Herod got pretty upset, didn't he? That there was going to be a rising king. And what did he say? It said that the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and said, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt and sojourn in Egypt for a period of time. Why? That the scripture might be fulfilled, that out of Egypt I have called my son. And there again, just things that Joseph and Mary did as parents of the Lord Jesus to help complete and perform and satisfy the totalities of the Old Testament law and prophecy. To me, that's fascinating. We already read verse 39, but we're going to verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and so on. You notice how many times the word comes up to complete, to do the custom, to do the law, to do the fulfillment of. To me, that is wonderful. Fast forwarding to Jesus' baptism. And if you care to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we were in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says here, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now if we take out the word suffer and put in the word allow, Jesus answering said unto him, allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. In other words, then John felt, okay, Jesus, you told me to baptize you, so I'll do it. Why did it happen? To fulfill all righteousness. And in that, every believer that in the New Testament, one of the requirements is that they be baptized, right? And Jesus was an example even in that. and so many, many, many other things. Jesus, by his life, Jesus, by his teaching, Jesus, by his passion and death, Jesus, by his resurrection and his ascension, fulfilled and accomplished the prophecies, the divine plan of redemption. And then this week in my personal Bible reading, and I read Revelation 17 this morning, have a few more chapters to read, helps us to understand that not all prophecy is yet fulfilled. And yet we go right back to our text where it says, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." And when you start thinking about it, nothing will be forgotten, nothing will be escaped, nothing will be jumped over, nothing will be skipped. Of all the prophecies that are given in the Bible, it will all come to pass before the end, or till the end. At the same time, we know Jesus' words. As I said, the book of Revelation helps us to understand that not all prophecy is yet fulfilled. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Both the law of the Old Testament, the prophecy of the Old Testament, and the gospel, the New Testament, none of it. It's always and forever established in heaven. Both the law and prophets and the gospel of Scripture endure forever. Now we want to look at some points that I, in study, found these, and I'm going to share them with you, but as I've already indicated, they're not original with me. But I want to tell us this morning how Jesus fulfilled the law. How did Jesus accomplish? How did Jesus perform the law? And we might branch out and make some illustrations or some examples as we go through this. Jesus obeyed the commands of the law. Even his parents obeyed the commands of the law, that it might be done with him according to the custom. According to the law, we already read that. Jesus obeyed can you think of a single command that Jesus disobeyed? Would it be possible to find such a thing? Of the Old Testament law, the things that the prophets spoke, and so on. Could you find a single one that he just jumped over that one today? He forgot about. Oh my, forgot. I guess sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? We forget something. A command, a law, something here and there. We tend to forget sometimes. He didn't. He obeyed the commands of the law. Number two, he came to make good. Now I put the word substantiate. He came to make good the promises of the law and the predictions of the prophets. Way back whenever God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that the head of the serpent will be bruised, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Whenever God told Abraham, out of thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Out of thy seed, a singular word there, seed. Out of thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise is coming down through. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You start thinking about those prophecies, and Jesus made them good. He substantiated them. He made them valid. He completed them to the totality. And yet there's some of those prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, because the prophets spoke a lot about things that have not yet been seen. And we read about some of that in Revelation as well. He came to substantiate and complete the promises of the law and the predictions of the prophets. And not a one fails. Not a one is left behind. Not a one is forgotten. Number three, he came to answer the types of the law. Just a couple weeks ago, we were studying about Joseph. And one of the fascinating things about Joseph is that there's a lot of things that happened in Joseph's life which foreshadow or are types of Christ. And not everybody's all keyed up about types and shadows. Some people, it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, but for others, it's not so much. But Jesus came to answer or to complete the types and shadows of the law. What happened whenever Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah? What happened there? There was a foreshadowing there of another offering that would happen on a mount real close by when another lamb would be offered. Jesus did not come to make the law and the prophets void. He came to make it good. He came to substantiate it, underwrite it, if you please. And I just am blessed to think through that a little bit, and I can't nearly plumb the depths of it this morning. He came to fill up the defects and so complete and perfect the law. There were defects of the old law. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, if no other place, that the blood of bulls and goats could not wash away sin. It could cover sin. It was a way that man's sin could be dealt with temporarily. But there was a memory made of the sin every year. And what people did whenever they brought one of those lambs to sacrifice and they put their hands upon the head of the animal and confessed their sin, and then the one was killed as an offering and the other one was sent as a scapegoat into the wilderness. You think about all that, but it didn't take care of the problem in the heart. It gave temporary peace perhaps, and a person could be okay with God, but it was not that which the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus came to complete and fulfill the defects of the law and perfect the law. The prophets, as you go down through like into Ezekiel and so on, you read about God says, I will take away the heart of stone and will give them a heart of flesh. God back in Deuteronomy says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would do all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and for their children forever. The idea that there was something better coming, and God, it was, as someone has referred to it, the prayer that God prayed. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. If you go to Isaiah 51, and I know I refer to this probably from time to time in preaching, but I guess we'll do it again this morning. What did David say here? He said quite a bit. Whenever he was trying to recover from his sin of adultery and sin of murder, if you please, with Uriah and Bathsheba, that whole situation. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It says here, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It seems like David is looking forward to something that is yet to come but not yet real. It says here about, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He is already looking beyond the idea of a simple sacrifice in the temple. In fact, I'm not sure how many sacrifices were even offered for this sin. Seriously, I don't even know how much he even did that. He probably did something to make it right with God. But he was realizing that there's something yet coming. There was salvation coming for man. And he's talking about it here. And David has a lot of prophecy. When you start digging into the Psalms and finding those prophecies that are given. We go back a little further in Scripture into the book of Micah, and we don't go here very often, but we're going to go here this morning just to talk about it a little bit. And Jesus came to complete these things, to put a new program in order, if you please. Micah chapter 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Micah 6:6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So would God be pleased if we brought a whole truckload of olive oil in here this morning? Would God be really pleased with that? Would God be pleased if we had just a whole slaughter of animals like Solomon had at the inauguration of the temple? Would God be pleased with that this morning? The prophet's asking the question, would God be pleased if we would give up one of our children for our sin? Oh, the sin of my soul. And the answer is, it won't suffice. It won't take care of it. But he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what did God, the Lord, require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with our God? And this here is Old Testament teaching yet. This isn't New Testament. But Jesus came to take away, as it were, the first two verses and give us the totality of verse 8. Because it should be possible for any Christian here this morning to do justly, to live a righteous life, and treat people fairly and God in a godly way, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And Jesus came to help that happen. Number 5, how did Jesus fulfill the law? He came to carry on the same design. For the New Testament believer who chooses to turn away and disobey, the punishment is as severe or more so than the children of Israel who disobeyed the Mosaic law. And we could go and spend however long reading through passages in Hebrews where it talks about what happened under the old covenant when someone disobeyed. There was people stoned, there was people thrust through with a dart if they got too close to Mount Sinai. But it says, how much sorer punishment shall be for those who, knowing the salvation and goodness of God, and turn away from that love and the first love and go back into sin and ungodliness. How much sorer punishment. And there's a lot there, and we can't plumb it all out. Look at the depths of all that this morning. But if you want to read in the book of Hebrews, you see a lot of this. A lot of typology, a lot of fulfillment of these scriptures. Another thing I want to mention to you, and I realized whenever I was looking at these verses that I had a message about this, similar to this, not the same, but similar to this back in March of 2018. And if you would happen to have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, there is a section in the back of that Bible. And in my Bible, I don't know what pages other Thompson Chain Bibles have, but if you go to page 246, you see a little schematic at the top talking about prophecies concerning Jesus and their fulfillment. And there's two branches in the stream of messianic prophecy. First of all, we have prophecies of a kingly reigning Messiah. And we also have prophecies of a suffering Savior. And then on about two or three pages, you read verse after verse after verse. Prophecies on the one side and fulfillment on the other side. And we could spend time and go down through that totality of that list this morning. And to me, it's just a blessing to look at that. The prophecy here, the fulfillment here, the prophecy over here, and the fulfillment or the completion or the accomplishment. The satisfaction of that prophecy or that promise. That prediction and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this mostly has to do with his salvation and his suffering and death, his ascension, and all of that, his high priestly work. It has mostly to do with that. It doesn't even talk about the predictions made in the Old Testament about judgment to come, about the end of the world, about the thousand-year reign. It doesn't even begin to touch on some of that. But Jesus is very involved in all of that as well. But now we're going back to our text. Back to our text in Matthew chapter 5. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot here, and we can't talk about it all this morning, and we're not going to ever get there. But have you ever heard or seen a person who has highlighted and called out a certain Bible verse and said, this verse really, really applies to our lives today, but these verses over here don't matter? There are some very famous men who through the years have disregarded some of God's word to promote other parts of God's word. And whatever all is meant here by being called least, being called great in the kingdom of heaven, I can hardly debate that this morning. But one thing I do know, it seems to me, and from what I was studying and trying to determine, it seems like Jesus here was challenging the Pharisees. In these few verses, Jesus is making a clear line between the Mosaic law and the messages of the prophets. And in addition to that, we know that the Pharisees had a multitude of laws beyond it. It wasn't only what Moses and the prophets said that mattered to them. And many, many, many times, whenever the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting him, when they came to Jesus and tried to find fault with him, they found fault with him almost always on the additions that they themselves had made to the law. And that's one reason why whenever Jesus' disciples were walking through that field and were shelling out grains of wheat or oats or whatever it happened to be on their hands and eating them, whatever that time was, it was something that they had put in place. It wasn't that it was a sin to do it, and that you weren't allowed to walk more than a certain amount of feet on a Sabbath day or something like that. They had all kinds of rules that were in addition, and to them it was over and beyond. It was way over and beyond what Moses and the prophets taught. And Jesus is challenging that in their lives. Because of that, they had developed a righteousness. They developed a righteousness. If you don't believe it, go to the story of the Pharisee and the publican. We just had it in a Bible story this week in family worship. The story of the Pharisee and the publican. What did the Pharisee do when he went into the temple? My God, I thank thee. And he was, I'm just pretty good fella here. He was just pushing up himself, as it were, pulling himself up by his own bootstraps, if you want to use that that phrase. He was trying to just lift himself up. And God, I thank you that I'm not like so-and-so over there. That poor publican out there. He's one of them. Sorry, sorry soul that he is. This Pharisee had a high opinion of himself. But it was his own righteousness. He was no better in his heart and mind. He was as proud as proud. He needed to humble himself before the foot of the cross. And Jesus said that that Pharisee went to his house condemned, and the other man, whenever he, beating upon his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One man went to his house justified, and the other went to his house condemned, because one believed in Jesus for his salvation, and the other did not, because he was all good in his own righteousness. And that's why Jesus says, I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not at all minimizing the power or the legality or the place of the law and the prophets. He is not pushing that down. But he is pushing down the multitude of rules that the Pharisees made over and beyond it. One of the biggest challenges in Jesus' ministry was between this very division, what the law and the prophets actually said, to walk humbly, to love mercy. Jesus said in one place, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, giving the tithes of the mint and anise and all of those garden herbs. Imagine you having to go out there and measure how many pieces of parsley pulled out of your garden and giving off some of this to the priests and the Levites. I mean, it would just be quite amazing to need to do all of that. How many, we pulled 100 pounds of potatoes out of the ground, so we'll give the certain tithe to the priests and so on. They had that down to a science. And yet they were forgetting to love their neighbor as theirself. They were perfectly justified in letting the fellow that was beat by the robbers lying on the side of the road, they were perfectly justified because it was their righteousness. It was their rules. It wasn't God's rule. It wasn't God's law. Jesus this morning is not only concerned about our outward words and actions, but he's also worried about the purity and piety of our inner being. Jesus is not only, he's concerned about the outward appearance, yes he is, and how we act and how we behave ourselves and what we say, but Jesus is equally concerned about how it is in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our behavior. Jesus is just as concerned about that. May God help us this morning to keep that in mind. A few scriptures I want to read this morning yet in conclusion of this message. I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Because of the fact that Jesus, we need to understand that because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross and he himself was the completion and totality of the fulfillment of the law, the things in the Old Testament that he changed or put into place in the Sermon on the Mount and beyond in the New Testament, the old things, the Old Testament sacrificial system was taken care of and nailed to his cross. I guess that's the only way I can interpret what we read here. Because of Jesus' cross and because the law was fulfilled under him, it makes the mediator of the new covenant. It comes into effect when the mediator himself dies, and Jesus did that. And I can't here again explain it all the way I wish I could this morning. But I do want us to remember that today, as Christian people, as God's people this morning, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The New Testament needs to be our rule and conduct and our lives. The law is a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. It's okay if we talk about the Ten Commandments. It's okay if our children in school learn what the Ten Commandments are and memorize them, because it is a way to help them come to a knowledge of the Savior. That is very proper and very good and very necessary. But Jesus gives us a superior law. I want to also read some other words. Most of us remember the memory passage that we had out of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and so on. And it talks about who he is, being much better than the angels. And unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And we see even there how so many of those Old Testament scriptures are brought right into New Testament and fulfillment and completion, and how they were performed in the life of Christ himself. Now it's loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the book of Hebrews is packed full of that kind of fulfillment. And as these New Testament writers look back and talk about this fulfillment that we're speaking of, I want to go now to 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 9. receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Of course, we talked about that glory just a bit in one of our questions in the Sunday school class this morning. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, to which things that his angels desire to look into. And we start thinking about the idea, the wish that an Isaiah, as he wrote Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 9, and as he wrote some of those things, that if you study down through that list of messianic prophecies in the back of your Bible there, if you start reading down through that, what did them prophets think? They wanted to see it. They wanted to get there. They wanted to attain it, but they couldn't because it wasn't the fullness of time yet. And yet they wanted to know, they were searching what manner of time or how this was going to come to pass. And it's things that even the angels desire to look into. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Seems like somebody read this verse rather recently here, but we're going to read it again. 1 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye should take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I feel this morning this message probably lacks a practical conclusion, but I trust that it increases our appetite to study God's Word and realize how it works together. And I want to close with a poem that I gave in the message back in March of 2018, but I learned it in school and I just thought it would conclude this message for this morning. Jesus Christ, the theme of the Bible. Thinking about Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. He at the book's beginning gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush in the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I open my Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky. The scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and of beauty, the stately Aaron deck. Yet he is a priest forever, for he is Melchizedek, Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw, light of the golden city, lamb without spot or flaw, bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. Let's just keep those things in mind as we think about Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. Those who care to may come.